I'd like to ask at this time all of the candidates for confirmation to please stand. Bishop, these young men and women for the last year have been preparing for the sacrament of confirmation. They have been guided in that preparation by the director of youth ministry, Beatrice Green, and Sandy Parker Russell. And they have been selected and approved, and they are ready to receive the sacrament of confirmation. So I'd like to present to you and to the parish the candidates for confirmation for this year.
Thank you, Father Mario. You've heard your pastor introduce me to these young people and ask me to confirm them. I will do that. But before I do that, I would ask you, if you agree with him that I should confirm them, would you show these young people a sign of affirmation? I'm going to be talking to them. Y'all are along for the ride, okay? Please be seated. Today, you are going to be receiving the last of the initiation sacraments of the church. There are three of them: baptism, Eucharist, and confirmation. And when you received each one of those sacraments for the first time, something very special happened to you. You don't remember, most of you would not remember your baptism because you were a baby, huh? You had no choice in being baptized. That was a decision that your parents made. They wanted to share their faith with you and have you brought up in the Catholic Church. And so they had you baptized. They gave you a name. You had no choice in that, did you? You've had to live with that name ever since, whether you like it or not, huh? They chose godparents for you. You didn't have any choice in that either. They brought you to the church, and they were met at the door, and they were asked, "What are you bringing your child here for? To be baptized? What name do you give your child?" Proudly said your name. The priest then claimed you for Christ our Savior, and he put a little cross on your forehead. And then they brought you into the church, brought you in, and before they take you to the font, they had to stand up, parents and godparents, and they were asked five questions. Do you reject Satan? Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church? And they said yes to each one of those. And then you were baptized. And the priest or deacon poured water over your head three times and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." After they dried you off and you quit screaming, they then anointed you on the forehead with the chrism oil. The same oil that you're going to be anointed with today. And when those two actions happened, you were washed clean of all sin, and you were given new life in the Spirit. And you became a child of God. What a great title. A child of God. And then at the end of the baptismal ceremony, there are three blessings, one for mom, one for dad, and one for the church. And the blessing for the dad, it said, "You and your wife will be the first teachers of your child in the ways of the faith. You must be the best of teachers by what you say and what you do." They became your teachers. Your godparents were helping them. And as you grew up, you started going to school, and you got more teachers and more teachers. You went to CCE class or Catholic schools, and you got more teachers. And they were all guiding you and helping you to grow. And when you got to the second grade, it was time for you to receive the body and blood of Christ for the very first time. And when you received that gift for the first time, what happened to you? When you received the body and blood of Christ, you became a disciple of Christ. You were not just, you know, a child of God anymore. You became a disciple of Jesus Christ. You took him into your very body, and he began to guide you and lead you in your journey. And you were to witness to others his love. Now, what grade are y'all in? I'm deaf. Somebody talk. 10th grade. So there's a lot of difference between the 10th grade and the 2nd grade, isn't it? Y'all are doing things for yourself now. You chose a new name for yourself to be confirmed in. I'm not going to confirm you in your given name. I'm going to confirm you in your saint's name, huh? You chose the people sitting next to you. They're called sponsors. Hopefully you chose that person. Nobody forced them on you, huh? You chose them because you saw something in them that you admired, you would like to follow, huh? And before you get confirmed today, you're going to stand up and do what your parents did when you were baptized. I'm going to ask you those 5 questions that were asked to your parents. And you're going to answer them that you do believe in all of these things, huh? And then I'm going to confirm you by putting chrism oil on your forehead. And when I do that, you're not going to just be a child of God. You're not just going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're going to become a witness of the good news. And you're going to be expected to take, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the message of God's love out into the world in which you live. And that's a challenge. It's not just my job. It's not just Father Mario's job. It's not the other priest's job. It's all of our jobs to bring the good news to everybody we come in contact with. And you're looking at me and saying, I'm just a kid. How can I do these things, huh? Well, one of the first people who was in the New Testament that was touched by the Holy Spirit was a young lady named Mary. You know how old she was when she was touched by the Holy Spirit? About 14 or 15 years old, huh? About the same age y'all are. She didn't expect to have to accept the Holy Spirit. But she was challenged because she was praying. And the angel came to her. The angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Blessed are you among all women." That shook her up. What does that mean? And then he said, "Today, God has chosen you to be the bearer of the Savior of the world." She said, "How could that be? I don't know, man. I can't. I'm not married. I can't be having a kid." And he said, "Fear not, for it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that this will happen to you." And Mary, not even blinking an eye, said, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." And it said, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit entered into her life and the baby was conceived in her womb. Who is the baby? Jesus. And then Mary was challenged by the angel to go and take care of her cousin Elizabeth. What was Mary doing? She was taking her son in her womb on a mission trip to help somebody else. She went out and ministered to her cousin Elizabeth, who was older and thought to not be able to have a child. And when she got to Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth came out and said, "Blessed are you, blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary just humbly said, "I'm just the maidservant of the Lord." And Elizabeth said, "Hey, when you came into our presence, the baby in my womb leapt for joy at being in the presence of the Savior." I always wondered, how did Elizabeth know that? They didn't have email back then, did they? Or nothing like that. She knew that Mary was carrying the Savior of the world. And Mary ministered to her. She was showing her son what he would be doing in his life, ministering and taking care of other people. And so, she and Joseph prepared for their own son to be born after 3 months of helping Elizabeth. And they had to go down to Bethlehem because the emperor said he wanted to take a census of the world. And they had to go back to the ancestral home that they came from. They lived in Galilee, in the northern part, in the city of Nazareth. Joseph was from Bethlehem. There's about 70 miles difference in their distance. Mary was probably about 8 months pregnant. And she had to travel that distance, walking or riding on a donkey. Any lady that's pregnant today, that far into her pregnancy, and would go to tell a doctor that I want to take a trip, the doctor would stay right where you're at. You're not supposed to travel. But they did. And they got there, and the baby was born, but they didn't have any place to stay when they got there. And they ended up having to stay in a stable. And I went to the Holy Land a few years ago, and I went to Bethlehem. And I knew what I was doing. I just was kind of being funny. But I went up and asked a bunch of people on the tour guides, "Where is the stable?" You know, and we always think of the stable as being that kind of wood-shaped building, and it has hay in it, you know. And they looked at me and said, there's none of that here. They said, "That's St. Francis of Assisi's idea of what the stable was, huh?" They took me to a cave, and they said, "This is the stable." And it was a big room. In the back was where the animals would be kept. The front was where the people would live, because that was, they could get fresh air. And there was always a rock there that somebody had hewn out, and they would put the hay in there, and that's what the animals would eat out of. We call it a manger. And if you remember in Luke's gospel, it says, when the baby was born, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in the manger. I always wondered what swaddling clothes was. I found out about that when my niece had her first child. And I went to see her in the hospital. And it was just about feeding time. And this nurse, big nurse, comes in. The kid was under her arm. Not, you know, holding it on the shoulder, under her arm. And she whips the baby out and hands it to my niece. Poor kid had no hands or feet. All it had was his head shaking around. I said, "My God, what is this?" And they said, "Swaddling clothes." "What is that?" They said, "Well, when the baby's in the womb, it's nice and snug and comfy. When it gets out into the world, it has all these extremities flopping around and everything. And to make it feel comfortable, we wrap it up." But if you look at Luke's gospel, at the nativity, Jesus is wrapped in cloth and swaddling clothes. At the end of his gospel, Jesus hangs on the cross, and they take him down off the cross. And what does it say they did to him? they wrapped him in cloth. I think Luke is using imagery, huh? You think his mother knew what was going to happen to him? I think in essence she was presenting him to everybody saying, this is the man that is going to die for you so that you might be saved. Using that imagery of the swaddling clothes, the wrapping in the, of the body like that. But they took Jesus and raised him, prepared him for his mission. And Mary was with him everywhere he went. And as he prepared to begin his mission, he was 30 years old, and he went to the River Jordan. What was the River Jordan about? It was the lifeline of Israel. It starts at the Sea of Galilee in the north and ends up at the Dead Sea in the south. And everywhere the river is, everything's green. You get away from the river, it's all desert. And Jesus went to that river to be baptized. And baptism in that sense for the Jewish people was a washing so that they could go into the temple to pray. And Jesus approached the River Jordan. And as he approaches the Jordan, there's a man there named John who says, behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world. John was Jesus' cousin, so he knew who Jesus was. And he called him the Lamb of God because in the Old Testament, a lamb had to be slaughtered and its blood put on the doorframe of a house so that the people could be set free from slavery to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And he was using that imagery of a lamb who is going to die for us and save us. Jesus hung on that cross behind me, huh? What happened? His blood was shed on that cross so that we might be free from sin. And so here is Jesus coming to John and saying, baptize me. And John said, no, you should baptize me. And Jesus simply said, do it. And Jesus was baptized. And it said, when he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And a voice was heard to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus began his public ministry. He went into the desert for 40 days on a retreat. He was tempted in the desert, but he resisted it. He came out and he chose 12 ordinary men to be his followers, his apostles. And what did he do with these men? He taught them scripture. He ate with them. And then he took them on a journey that lasted 3 years. And that journey took them all over the Holy Land. And everywhere that they went, Jesus proclaimed the good news. God loves you. God wants to be with you, and he wants you to be with him. And then he taught the people the scriptures. He would eat with them. He would heal them of sin. He would heal them of physical ailments. He even brought people back to life. And he did that for 3 years, and he challenged the apostles to follow him. And as he went from city to city, the people who heard his message began to follow him. They began to be called disciples. Didn't I call you? You became a disciple when you were baptized, when you were made your first communion, huh? A follower of Christ. So these people would follow him. And after 3 years, he told the disciples, I want you to go out and do this. And they did. And they came back and told Jesus, you can't believe what happened. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. They love your message. They love you. They want to be with you. And Jesus must have been very proud of them. But guess what? They didn't have the Spirit yet. And then he challenged them. you know, by saying, I have to go up to Jerusalem. And when I go up to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to persecute me. They're going to hang me on a cross and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. What did the apostles hear? Arrest, persecution, death. They heard nothing about resurrection. And they all started screaming at him, don't go, stay here. Even Peter came up and said, this is the dumbest thing you've ever thought about. And Jesus simply said, get behind me, Satan. And finally, old Thomas comes up and says, let's go with him. We'll all die with him. And so they did. Before they went up there, Peter came back to Jesus and said, trust me, Lord, I'll be with you through it all. And Jesus simply said, don't say that. Because before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. So they did go up to Jerusalem. And there Jesus was met with great joy. But before it was all over with, they're yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. And how did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Right before he was to be arrested, he had a meal with his apostles. And what did he do at that meal? He started out by washing their feet. Here is the man who has the power of his God made man, is lowering himself to wash his disciples' feet, to make them comfortable and welcome. And after he did that, he had a meal with them. And what did he do at that meal? He gave them his body and blood. They made their first communion that day. And then he took them out to pray, and they couldn't even stay awake with him. Then old Judas, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver, came up and kissed Jesus. A sign that this was the one to arrest. They arrested Jesus. Where did the apostles go? They weren't anywhere to be found. They were so afraid what was happening to Jesus was going to happen to them. They didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did they do to Jesus? They didn't feed him. They beat him. They abused him. And old Peter was out there watching it. And remember, he said, I'll be with you through it all. Some lady came up and said, you look like a Galilean. No, I'm not. You talk like a Galilean. No, I don't. I saw you with that man. I don't know who you're talking about. He didn't have the courage to stand with Jesus. He denied him. And Jesus knew that. And they beat Jesus. They kept him up all night. In the morning, they put a crown of thorns on his head. He went up, had to carry a cross up the hill, and they nailed him to that cross. And who was there with him at the foot of the cross? His mother Mary, the apostle John, and Mary Magdalene. They were there giving Jesus courage. And what happened? He looked down at them, not thinking of himself. He looked at his mama, and he says, behold your son. He looked at John and said, behold your mother. It said John took Mary into his house, and she stayed with him for the rest of her life. He was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of others. Mary represented all of us. So he was dying for us, and he wasn't going to leave us alone. And after 3 hours, he was so weak that he couldn't hold his body up. And when you can't hold your body up, you can't breathe. And when you can't breathe, your lungs fill up with fluids. and he died. And Longinus, a soldier for the Romans, stabbed him in his side. And out of his side came blood and water. Blood, the sign of life. Water, the sign of new life. Baptism. So Jesus died so that we might have life to its fullest. They quickly took him down and buried him. And 3 days later, Mary Magdalene came out to anoint him and found the tomb empty. An angel told her to go back and tell them that Jesus had been raised. She told the apostles. Peter and John came out. They went back and said, "He's not there." And it said, on that day, Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, not yelling and screaming, "Where were you when I needed you?" He simply said, "Peace be with you." And he said it twice. When Jesus says something twice, it's important. He was saying, "I love you." And he stayed with them and prepared them for what was to come next. And he told them, "I want you to stay here in Jerusalem, pray, and prepare yourself. As I have to go back to the Father, so that the Father can send to you the Advocate. And when that Advocate comes to you, you will understand everything." And so after 40 days, he went up to heaven. And the apostles just stood there gaping as he arose in front of them. And the angel finally said, "Go back and do what he told you to do." They went back and prayed and prepared themselves. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came to them. Tongues of fire came down upon them. They were filled with the Spirit. They went out proclaiming the good news. Peter, remember him? He was the first one to go out into the center of Jerusalem, it says. And 3,000 people came into the church that very first day. And every day after that, they went out proclaiming the good news. And they took the message all over the known world. The apostles all died a martyr's death except one. And that was John, as he was taking care of Mary. But that message was given to a generation, and the next generation kept that message going. And guess what? 2,000 plus years later, you received the same message that the people in the early church received. You're wearing saints' names, huh? You looked up there something about them and you said, "They're special. I want them to be an example for me," huh? They lived their spirit so well that the church chose them to be called a saint. And guess what? 100 years from now, some young person is going to be preparing to receive confirmation, and they're going to read a story about somebody that lived in Houston, Texas, that lived their life in such a way that the church deemed them to be called a saint. One of you, several of you, living with the fullness of the Spirit, could become a saint. And somebody would use you as a model when they get confirmed. And don't laugh at me and say, "Not me, you know, I'm just here." It happens. So, you are going to be challenged with this gift to be messengers of the good news, huh? And if you're ready to accept that gift, and if you're ready to accept that challenge, I'm going to ask you to now stand. And I'm going to ask you some questions. The same questions that were asked of your parents and godparents when you were baptized. And you're going to speak for yourself. And you're going to tell everybody in this church, "This is what we believe in." And after I do that, then I'm going to ask y'all, to your sponsors, to stand with you. And they're going to put their right hand on your right shoulder. And then I'm going to say a prayer upon you. with all the priests here, and it's called the Prayer of the Spirit. And in that is the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, understanding, right judgment, courage, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. Those aren't just words, they're actions. And each one of those is something that will change your life, huh? Think before you act. Be understanding of other people. I always say, if you point out somebody's fault, they're three fingers pointing back at you. You got as many failures as they do. Work on your own problems before you work on theirs, huh? Be understanding. Give good counsel. Somebody asks you for help, don't just say, go ahead and do it. Help them to think out what they're doing. Be courageous. If somebody comes up to you at school this week and says, are you a Catholic? How are you going to answer that? Most Catholics just kick the dust and say, yeah, I am. Are you going to say, yes, I'm a Catholic. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Yes, I follow His way, truth, and life. I'm proud to be a Catholic, huh? How about knowledge? Y'all are all sitting here saying, no more classes. No more classes. Hey, I'm 72 years old, almost 73, and I'm still learning about my faith. You never will totally know everything about your faith. So keep studying. Keep asking questions, huh? Piety. Go to the sacraments. Hey, reconciliation is not punishment. It's God's loving forgiveness coming to you. Go to the Mass on a regular basis. Go to communion every time you go to Mass, huh? And whatever you do, walk with the Lord. And then I'm going to anoint you with chrism to confirm you. And chrism is an oil that's made out of olive oil and balsam, a perfume. And it's used rarely. It's used at your baptism. A priest's hands are anointed when he becomes a priest. Bishops get it on the top of their head. And remember, Cardinal rubbing it into my head. I thought I was going to lose all my hair. He was rubbing so much into it. And he prayed that the Holy Spirit would enter into my very person, that I would be a wise and good leader of the people of God. When this church was dedicated, the altar was anointed with the oil. The walls of the church were anointed to make this a holy place. And today it's going to be put on your head as the outward sign of the Holy Spirit entering into your very person. So today you're going to glow with the Spirit, okay? So are you ready to receive this gift? If you are, I'll quit talking and ask you to stand, and we'll begin the ceremony. So now, before you are to be confirmed, I asked you to renew the promises that were made for you by your parents and godparents at your baptism. So I asked each one of you, do you renounce Satan and all of his works and empty promises?
I do.
Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth?
I do.
And do you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered death and was buried, rose again from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father? And do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who today, through the sacrament of confirmation, is given to you in a special way, just as He was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost? And do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church, a communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting? This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. We are proud to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I would ask the priest, if y'all would just stand and raise your hand above these young people, sponsors. Would you stand and place your right hand on their right shoulders? Dearly beloved, let us pray to God the Almighty Father for these adopted sons and daughters, already born again to eternal life and baptism, that he will graciously pour out the Holy Spirit upon them, to confirm them with his abundant gifts, and through his anointing conform them more fully to Christ, the Son of God. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought these, your servants, to new birth by water and the Holy Spirit, freeing them from sin, send upon them, O Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. Give them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and fortitude, the spirit of knowledge and piety. Fill them with the spirit of the fear of the Lord, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated as we prepare for your confirmation.